Now, as we continue with our studies in the Epistle of James, we shall commence our reading today at verse 18, chapter 1. Epistle of James, chapter 1, verse 18. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of the verses. Let us bow for prayer. We thank Thee, our Father, that we are able once more to open the sacred page and to read from the inspired Word. And what we have read now, we would ask that by Thy Holy Spirit Thou wilt plant it as a living seed in every heart, that in due time it will bring forth fruit to Thy glory. Bless every listener today, and those who stand in a very special or peculiar need of blessing, draw near to them and comfort and help them at this time. Hear us in these things. Be pleased to answer our prayers and to bring glory to Thine own name. For the Lord Jesus' sake we ask it, giving thanks. Amen. Now we take up today where we finished in our study yesterday. We got down as far as verse 17, where we spoke about God as being a good God and a giving God, and we thought of the great gifts that God has bestowed upon us, He who is the unchanging God. Now, we're told then here that we've not to be deceived, that God is holy. Therefore, we've got to take those things into consideration as we go down through this wonderful epistle of James. Do not be deceived. Now, that being so, we pointed out in a previous study how it was possible to deceive ourselves. But the writer, James, here faithfully gives the warning and shows that the heart must be guarded above all things, because out of it are the issues of life and death. "'Tis with the heart that we love the Lord. It is also with the heart that man desires the evil things." There appears to be a fixed process, beginning with the desire or the thought in mind, leading to the deed becoming a fixed habit, eventually leading to death. So the writer says, do not be deceived. See, God is holy, and therefore evil inclinations and desires do not come from God. But every good gift comes to us from above, from the Father of lights. Since God is light and unchangeable, He will never lead anyone into darkness or cause a shadow to fall upon the path, suggesting some variation. This is the answer of the writer to the dilemma of the believer who is harassed by trials from without and temptations from within. James would appear to say to us, now just you stay in the light, to use John's terminology, walk in the light, stay in the light, and continue with a steadfast faith. Now, if we have learned the lesson from the first 17 verses of chapter 1, we should know that trials which come upon us from without are a means whereby the Christian life can be advanced, developed, and our faith can be strengthened. The Christian life is not an easy life. It may be a struggle for some people from the very start, but your faith can grow stronger, and Christian character can be developed. Also, we learn this. The temptations which arise within our own hearts are not from God, because everything that proceeds from God, who is the Father of lights, is good and perfect. Now, the second part of chapter 1, that is, from verse 18 through to the end of the chapter, these verses provide, as it were, one great second lesson. That lesson could well be named the practical Christian life. So if in the first part of chapter 1 we have the progressive Christian, or the progress of the Christian life, in the second part of chapter 1 we have the practical Christian, or if you like, the practical Christian life. This is something that we should all grasp as soon as possible in our Christian experience, that Christianity is a practical thing and should be lived out in a practical way. Christianity is not simply attending services, nor yet is it being able to recite a creed, or simply being able to quote the verse at the Sunday school class. No, no, Christian living is a practical thing. It will be observed that in writing this epistle, the writer glides very smoothly from one area of the believer's life to another. Now, having set before us the need for making progress and reaching maturity in our understanding, he now sets before us the value of the Word of God. He will prove beyond doubt the necessity for the Word of God in the believer's life, in order to produce the practical expression of true religion. Perhaps you took note when I was reading there that in verse 18 it says, of his own will, referring to God, who is the Father of lights, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. I like that expression. It conveys something, doesn't it, to our hearts, that God's word is the word of truth. Now, if it is a word of truth, it is absolutely 100% reliable. Never let anyone draw you away from this great truth, that the Word of God is reliable. It is the Word of truth. The Lord Jesus Christ, while he was here on earth, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And what is said concerning Jesus Christ, the living Word, is also said concerning the written Word. You see, the living Word and the written Word stand or fall together. You cannot accept Jesus Christ and reject the Scriptures. You cannot accept the Scriptures and reject Jesus Christ. They stand or fall together. And this verse lays before us, as it were, the great value of the Word of God. Now, after reading through these verses, we would do well to search our ways and find out how matters stand between ourselves and God. You know, we're living in a day of great religious activity, with much use being made of modern inventions. Have you ever thought of what has happened, we'll say, in this 20th century, yes, even in the last 50 or 60 years? Think of the great inventions that have come, that we make use of. Our children are just simply growing up with them. They didn't know a world without them, but we did. I can remember the first time that I saw a television. I was intrigued with it. I wanted to know how it worked. I asked the man who was demonstrating it where he put the film in. He looked at me. He said, sir, he said, that picture you're looking at there is coming direct from something that's taking place 12 miles away. That was wonderful. 12 miles. Now we can see it at the other side of the world, and you can get it almost as quick as it's taking place. You know, they've made rapid strides, haven't they, in all the media for giving news. And so today, there's a great amount of religious activity making use of modern inventions, such as our televisions and the radio that you're listening to now, and the tape recorders by which we recorded this message. Then we have the printing press and so on. All over and above the normal preaching and religious services. There is also much talk about the need for religious unity under the guidance of the National Council of Churches and the World Council of Churches, etc., etc. Of course, over against this movement for a one world church system, there is the continual production of new religious cults with renewed emphasis upon old errors. This leads to the observation that history has a curious manner of repeating itself. Now, James did not subscribe to our present-day fanciful idea that every profession of religion had to be accepted at its face value. That's what we do today. You're supposed to be unkind if you don't accept people on the face of their religious profession. My friend, how can you accept people as being Christians when they deny the very fundamentals of the Christian faith? Many of the cults and isms that are arising today are not Christian in character. Now, with the individual being credited as being a genuine believer because he expressed some measure of sincerity, is that what you're supposed to do? Is sincerity the only thing? A man may be sincere and yet be sincerely wrong. James, in this epistle, would have each of us submit to the acid test in order to find out if we have a genuine relationship to God. First of all, he would have us know something regarding the truth of regeneration according to the will of God and through the instrumentality of the truth of God. From that point, he proceeds to show that where there has been a genuine case of the new birth, there will be a developing process of the new life through intently listening to the Word and receiving the Word as it is implanted within the soul, and obeying the Word by doing the works which it teaches. That is the process that's laid down, I suggest to you, right here in the Epistle of James, chapter 1. Because don't you see in verse 18, speaking of God and God's will, that God by His own will begat us with the word of truth. Now, we're hearing a great amount these days about the new birth. It seems to be used very flippantly on the lips of some people, and a great number of books seem to have come on the market all at once. Everyone cashing in on this, that people are talking about being born again. But when you get down to the basic facts of this, and you begin to question people about it, it seems evident they don't understand what is involved in the new birth. Now, in verse 18, the writer states very clearly the origin of the new life and the objective of the new life. Now, this is a vast subject, and it may be considered, as we have said before, using the expression again, it's like a whole ocean of truth condensed into a few drops of language, except a man be born again. Now, the Father of Lights of verse 17 is the one who moves in accordance with his own will in verse 18. The will of God may be the most profound subject in the whole Bible, And James agrees with other New Testament writers that God can have no higher motive in the work of regeneration than his own will and good pleasure. It is essential then to grasp intelligently this fact that the new life proceeds from God, and that no person has the power or ability to beget himself. No man can save himself. No man can cause himself to be born again, just as a child cannot cause itself to be born. When you were born naturally, you had nothing to do with it. You only had to be born, that's all. But you didn't decide this. And it's true in connection with the new birth. A man neither has the power nor the ability to save himself or to regenerate himself. He cannot beget himself. In connection with this new life, God did not act under pressure from anyone, nor was God under obligation to anyone. He did not require to seek advice or consult with anyone, but he acted wholly and solely according to his own free and sovereign and uncompelled will. That's the teaching of verse 18 of James chapter 1. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Now then, however, it is most interesting to note that the means adopted by God to effect the new birth was and is the word of truth. Now, we cannot place too much importance upon the word of God. While the will of God is a tremendous subject, perhaps the biggest subject in the Bible, nevertheless, we must face up to our responsibilities regarding the Word of God. Now, the Word of God, when it comes to the Christian ministry, must be given a place of importance. And in these days, when religious charlatans are using all kinds of gimmicks to achieve their own ends, it is necessary for every true believer, and especially Christian workers, to readily understand that people are born again only through the instrumentality of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God under the power of the Holy Spirit of God. There is a potency within the Word of God, which, if planted within the believing heart, will produce and develop the new life. There is no substitute for the Word of God, but God has promised to honor his Word, and it shall not return unto him void, but shall accomplish his purposes, and shall prosper in the thing whereto he sends it. Now then, the question comes back to us again. Have we been born again? Now remember, James was writing to those people in the early days of Christianity. They were facing great trials, facing great temptations. He reminded them of the goodness of God. Then he comes to this vital thing, and he says, now, if you have a new life, remember it was God who begat you again through the instrumentality of the Word of truth. It was God's will, and it was God's Word under the power of the Holy Spirit. Just as back in the book of Genesis, the Holy Spirit moved, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And then it was God that brought everything into being. Now he takes the idea here in this verse, and he says, now, by his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Now, if God places such an importance upon his word, why shouldn't we? When Paul was writing to Timothy, he reminded Timothy that he had known the Holy Scriptures from the time he was a child. And there came the day when those truths of the Scriptures were confirmed to him and brought him into salvation. And then as he goes on to give advice to Timothy, he says to Timothy, preach the word. And that's all that preachers should be preaching. It's all we've got to preach, is the word of God. So therefore, it's no use going in for all these modern gimmicks today. We may use things that are helps, but remember this, it must all come back to the word of God. The reason why people are not being built up today and becoming strong in the faith is because there has been a neglect of the word of God. People have neglected to read the word of God. Christians have neglected to study the word of God. Preachers have neglected to preach the word of God. And so therefore, may God help us to read his word and to preach the word and to give the exposition of the truth, so that Christians will be built up and made strong in the faith. Now, the objective of the new birth is that we may be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. This, of course, is based upon an Old Testament ceremonial in which a portion was presented to God as an acknowledgement that it all came from God. The figure is also used to indicate that the first fruits accepted by God was the sure token that the whole harvest was guaranteed. So James would have us to know that in practical Christian living, we must recognize the principle of divine ownership in all that we are and have. We are God's property by right of creation, and we are God's property by the work of redemption. Therefore, we can say we've been bought with a price. We're not our own. We died. We live to God alone. So therefore, he said, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Now, when we are thoroughly convinced of the potent power of the word of God, we will then treat that word with all due respect, recognizing that we be doers of the word and not simply hearers of it. That means our religious life will be an active one, and true Christian faith will express itself in practical godly living. The believer may have trials, of course, trials from without, and he'll have temptations from within. But knowing that God has begotten us through the instrumentality of the Word and under the power of the Spirit of God, that for a given purpose, we will be ready to give our whole being to the influence of that Word, which is God's provision for our problems. If the Word of God gives us life to begin with, then it makes good sense for the believer to continue paying heed to that same word. This will affect the ear. We'll be quick to give our ear to listen intently to the message of God's word. That's what he tells us here. We've to be swift to hear, slow to speak. If Eve had continued listening to the word of God instead of giving her ear to the voice of the enemy, what a difference it would have made. Not only did she give her ear to the wrong person, but she began to speak and said the wrong things. I trust that today we'll all learn this, that God has given us ears to hear. And as the Lord Jesus Christ said, he that has ears, let him hear. As John wrote in the last book of the Bible, he that has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. We've got to give our ear to the word of God.